Let's begin in Ruth chapter 4 again. I know I'm dragging my feet and leaving this precious book, but I've enjoyed it immensely, and I trust you have too. And maybe we'll finish tonight. We'll see how it goes. Whatever the case may be, I would like you to be praying for us that we might, wherever we are going to study for the next series of meetings, you might say, on Tuesday nights, the Lord will guide us in that it may be more profit from the Word of God. Let's begin on Ruth chapter 4 and verse number 13 tonight. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom, because became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares beget Hezron, and Hezron beget Ram, and Ram beget Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salem, and Salem begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts tonight. I was looking at this passage today and considering different things, and we were noticing, just for a real quick review, in verses 11 and 12, the prayer of the people. After the court session, you might call it, was over, and the legalities of all that had to be done in the transfer of the land and the purchasing of a bride, all those things were done. And it says about it that the people prayed. It doesn't use the word prayer, but that's what they did. They prayed. And all it says in verse 11, all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses, and the Lord make, etc. And there's a prayer. But I've been thinking about these people today. You know, they were living in Bethlehem. They were living in days of difficulties, of departure. And yet, in Bethlehem, it seems as if they learned some powerful lessons about God and how God deals with people. You remember in chapter 1, let's just take a quick look at it. In chapter 1, when Naomi returned home, and it says in verse 19, So they went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And if you read it, you see that the people, they had pity on her. They stuck it out. When there was a famine in Bethlehem, they didn't leave like Naomi and her family left. They stayed there. And it wasn't like they said, ha ha, when Naomi came back. It wasn't like they said, well, you know, it's your fault. They didn't blame her. They seemed to be on her side. They seemed to have pity for her. They were there to encourage her, to strengthen her, and to help her through this difficult time of being restored back to the people and being back to the Lord. So the first thing I think about those people, they were people that had pity. Go back to chapter 4 where we were, and not only did we see their pity, but we see their prayer. And they're praying a very wonderful prayer for Ruth and for Boaz and the family and Naomi. And they're saying, the Lord make the woman that is come unto thee, unto thy house, like Rachel and like Leah, which did build the house of Israel. We looked at that already, but it's they're looking at it as in a prayerful way as they consider how God has been working, and they're praying for the someone else. You know, this is what I learned from it. When it comes to prayer, oftentimes our tendency is we pray for ourselves, and we pray for our family, and we pray for our things and our problems. But you see, it's more than that. As we mature, as we grow, and our interests develop, we will find ourselves praying for other people, especially when you're in the assembly. You want to pray for brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. You want to pray for different ones who need your prayers, because that's what helps us to grow, and that's what helps us keep together. It unites us. Prayer is where we all, each one of us individually and all of us collectively, meet before God, before the mercy seat, and we are able to meet together in an attitude of prayer. So these people are a prayerful people, and they realize the importance of marriage. They realize the importance of building a family and all of these things, and so they're praying for them. And you notice it says in verse 12 about Ruth that she was a young woman. In other words, she was inexperienced. She was a Moabitess. She didn't know much about the ways of Israel. She was young in her youth, and there was a lot of things that she's going to have to learn as a new bride and as a mother and her development in her life. And so they're praying for this young woman and in her needs. So it should be, you see, the attitude that you and I should have when it comes to prayer. Another thing is that as you go down the chapter where we read tonight, you'll see that these people, these villagers, they were people that had a perception. They were able to, as it were, look out and see, the future. Not see the future, but have a concern for the future and have an interest in the future, and realizing that they and the people that were following them, their children and all that, they were going to be the future for Israel. And so you see their perception, that they're praying for the family here in a very special way. So just to see these people, the villagers of Bethlehem, I thought that was, and to me anyway, somewhat enlightening, considering that, again, remember, it's the book of Judges. Things are bad all around them. But this little village, you can almost look like, think of it as the assembly, and we have looked at it that way, and how it's marked. It's by differences from all that is around them. They're a different people. They're a mature people. They're a prayerful people. And one of their prayers was that they might be able to, that Ruth would be a person that would build the house of Israel. In other words, that she would have an impact in the lives of others. And so it is. We looked at most of that in the past, and we'll just leave it and there. Now we come to verse 13. Well, I was just going to say this. When it comes to the idea of that she might build, I was thinking that Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember what it said of her, or she said, when she discovered that she was going to give birth to the Messiah? The thing that came to her mind was how unworthy she was, and she called herself the handmaid of the Lord. The handmaid of the Lord. What's a handmaid? Well, you know what a maid is. Well, a handmaid is one who's right there, willing to work like a maid, do the things that a maid would do. And she says, I'm not serving just my husband or just my family or those near to me. I'm actually, in what I am doing, I am serving the Lord. And it's amazing. She lived in the circumstances around Mary when she was conceived by the Holy Spirit and was made to know that she was the vessel that God has chosen to bring the Messiah into the world. The world around her was very much like the world that was around Ruth and Boaz at that time. It was a rotten, filthy world, immoral world. And so it was. A Ruth was kept for God so she could be a builder. Mary was kept and preserved by God so she could be a handmaid in serving the people of God. And so both Mary and Ruth are considered young, are called young women. So in verse 13, the Lord gave her conception, it says in verse 13. The Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Now, I know this was a physical birth, but it makes you wonder, makes you think of spiritual birth. You know, just, was it a week ago now? Week and a half ago? At the wedding out here in Lucerne Valley, the gospel was preached, and a young girl from her parents are in the assembly here, she professed to be saved, a teenager. And you know, when you hear that, your thoughts are, Lord, give us more. We want to see more people saved. We want to see God working and the assembly growing and souls coming to the Lord Jesus Christ to receive him as their Savior. And so it says the Lord gave the conception. It is the Lord who gives new birth to a person who is in their sins. It's God who saves them. And it's a wonderful thing when we see God's hand in blessing and salvation. And the only thing, the response is joy, yes, but there's a hunger. Lord, give us more. That's what Hannah, in 1 Samuel. She said, give me a child lest I die. Give me children, I think it was, lest I die. And that would be the cry of every assembly. Give us children, spiritual children, lest we die. But one other thing. There's only two times in this book where it says the Lord gave. The first one is in chapter 1. Let's look at it again. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 6. And it says in chapter 1, verse 6, then she arose, that's Naomi, with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So the first thing we notice, he gave them bread. And then the next thing we notice is he gave them a boy. So these are the two things that the Lord gave. There was a famine. And with a famine, they needed bread. And then there was a dearth as far as barrenness is concerned of people living for God. And so what do we need? We need people to follow. We need people to help us. So he gave them bread, and he gave them a birth, or a boy. Bread. Then it speaks to us of the Word of God. That's our bread. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. It's our bread. It's our food. It's what nourishes the inner soul, the inner person. That's our spiritual food. And so it was the Lord who gave the bread. And so he has to you and me. He's given us his word. But you know, going back to chapter 4, and we're going to see that this boy, Obed, was going to grow up to be a young man. And when he grew up to be a young man, he was going to nourish his grandmother, Naomi. Where was he going to get the bread to nourish his grandmother? Well, he was going to get it from the Lord. It's the Lord who gave the bread. And Obed, when he becomes a young man, able to work, let me just read it to you because we're going to get to it later, the will of the Lord. But it says in verse 15, and this is the people talking, the women of the city are talking, in verse 15, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. In other words, he's going to nourish her. He was going to sustain her. He was going to give her bread. He was going to give to her what God had given to him. God gave the bread. Now, I'm just saying, putting emphasis on that, because when it comes to the Word of God, which is our bread, and it comes to ministering the Word of God to sustain, to nourish the people of God, we have to get it from the Lord. There's no other source. There's no other way. I say that because I was in a meeting a long time ago, and a brother got up and he spoke. I think it was Sunday morning or something. And as we're going out of the meeting, I heard another person say, "Oh, I saw that movie last night too." In other words, he was preaching. Probably it was a Hollywood version of, let's say, The Life of Moses. I don't know. I'm not saying, you know, it's all nothing wrong with it. But, I mean, you don't preach on The Life of Moses after watching a video from The Life of Moses. You got to go way deeper than that. You got to go to the source. If you're going to nourish God's people, you have to get it from the Lord. And so there, that's what the Lord did. The Lord gave the bread. He gave a boy. That boy was going to grow up. He was going to be nourished. And then when he has, from the nourishment that he received, he was going to return nourishment to others. And in this case, it was going to be to his grandmother. So we see the birth, and we see God giving in the birth. Now, as we go down in verse number 14, as I've already said, it's the women and their perception. They're looking out into the future, and they're seeing God developing something here, and they're realizing this is bigger than you and it's bigger than me. This is going to affect a great amount of people. And so they're saying to her, the women said unto Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel." Whoa. That little baby. And it seems like she, the grandmother, was holding a baby at that time. And they're looking at her, and they're looking at the baby, and they're calling him a kinsman. You know, that was used of Boaz in chapter 3. And we find it used over and over again here in chapter 4. It means a redeemer. It means an avenger. It means one who is going to come and help his people. And this little baby, how old? Maybe just a few days old. They're all celebrating it, and the birth of the new arrival of this baby, and they call him a kinsman. A kinsman that was born in Bethlehem. That's a picture. That's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, another young lady, I've already talked about her, Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, she's going to hold a baby in her hands. And that baby is going to be a kinsman redeemer. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one who is going to come. And this time is the future. For us, it's in the past. He came. And he came not just to live here, but he came to die, to be our redeemer. To means a redeemer is one who pays a price, who buys the person and sets them free. And so here we have a little picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to be the Redeemer, who is going to come. And you know, and they said that he was going to be a Redeemer or a kinsman for Israel. But as I look down the corridor of time and we come to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and I say, he's my Redeemer. My Redeemer. Oh, what beauties in that lovely name up here. You think of the name, my Redeemer, the beauties that are there. He means everything to you. He means everything to me. So that was the first thing. He was going to be a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer. And then the next thing, his name may be famous in Israel, that his name may be famous in Israel. Wow. I want you to look at what that must have been and the impact that that must have had on Boaz. He would have been the proud father. As he stood near there, and Boaz and Ruth, and they're looking at Naomi, and they're looking at the baby, and all these villagers, these people around them, and they hear the villagers say that his name might be famous in Israel. You say, why would that have an impact? Well, look, if you will, back up in verse 11. And the last part of verse 11, and it says, and do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. You see, they're talking to Boaz, and they're praying, and they're praying that about the relationship between Boaz and Ruth, and Ruth might be this, and Ruth might be that. She might be like Rachel, she might be like Leah, that she might be a builder. And then they say that to Boaz, that his name might be, or that he, that in be that he might be famous in Bethlehem. But for Obed, his baby, they said that he might be famous in Israel. I don't know about you, but I don't think there was a streak of jealousy in the heart of Boaz when he heard that. They prayed that I would be famous in this little bitty town called Bethlehem. Big deal. My son, they're praying that he will be famous in the huge, well, it was not huge, but anyway, in comparison, the nation of Israel. I tell you, again I say, I don't think there was one ounce of envy in the heart of Boaz. I think there was a surge of praise and thanksgivings to God that had his little son might have a greater impact upon a nation than he could have upon a village. I think every godly father would have the same thought. That has been my prayer ever since our two boys were born. I prayed honestly, Lily and I know, we prayed earnestly that our two boys, Ken and Glenn, would have a greater impact upon the work of God, the people of God, than we ever possibly could have. It's still our prayer. And I think we've had some joy of seeing that happening. We appreciate that. As I look at our grandchildren, I pray the same for them, that they will have a greater impact than their grandmother and grandfather, and then their mothers and mother and father, and they will go on and be not famous, but you know what I mean. They have an impact. As we preach the gospel, as we minister to people like yourselves, we didn't have the joy of seeing all of you saved. Some of you, yes, but not all of you. And yet we look at you as it were, partly like our children, our family. And our prayer for each and every one is that your lives will be more substantial, will be stronger, will be more fruitful, and have a greater impact on the lives of others than our lives have. I think that's what every godly person would have for their sons and daughters, for those who they work with. Lord, help them to be better. And God forbid if there should ever be a little ounce of envy or feeling, well, I'm going to push them down in case they pass me up. No. Lord, help them. Pass us all up. Help them to soar for God spiritually. Help them to be strong in their convictions and in their love for the Lord. And he said, first of all, that this boy was going to be a redeemer. And that this boy, that he was going to be a one who was going to be able to revive the work and be famous on all of Israel. And then he was going to be, in verse 15, a restorer of life, or thy life. In other words, Naomi lived for 10 years under that awful cloud of guilt and being away from God. And it's a long time to be away from God, a long time to be in a place where she should never have been. And it's like she's coming back, and she's received in chapter 1 at the end. She's received by those people, and they're not making her feel unwanted. They're not pushing her out. Well, you know, it's your fault. Get out of here. There's not a bread enough for you and us. No, they didn't do that. They brought her in. And then she's going through the steps, and little bits drops of mercy, drops of joy have been falling upon her life and upon her heart. A heart that is so dry, it's like the desert floor. It's just crackling. It's there's just nothing there of moisture. It's just all sucked up from her, out of her, because of her time in Moab and her time away from the Lord. But now drops, a little drop here. Oh, how refreshing it was when she discovered that Ruth went to glean in the field of Boaz. Whoa, what a refreshing moment that was. And what a refreshing moment was when Ruth came home that night, and she was carrying this huge bag of grain and bringing it home. They were poverty stricken. They had nothing. They probably didn't have a breakfast in the morning. I don't know. I might want to exaggerate it, but they had nothing. And how the chances of her having anything to eat at night was so slim. If she could just pick up a handful here and a handful there, maybe there would be enough to make two cakes, one for Ruth and one for Naomi. But no, she comes in with this bushel basket of grain, and she pours it out in front of Naomi. Naomi just, another drop coming down into that dry, parched heart of hers. And then she tells them about going into visiting with Boaz, and told her what to do, told Ruth what to do. And Ruth comes back, and she tells to Ruth, don't worry, sit still. The man will perform it. The man will do what he promises to do. And you see another drop down into that parched heart, coming to refresh the soul of Naomi. But now we see her holding a child that she thought she would never, ever see. Her own flesh and blood. Her own grandson. What a drop. Now it's getting to be a rainstorm, isn't it? It's getting to be a downpour coming into her soul. And she's enjoying, she's, as we say, lapping it up. She's just enjoying so much of the blessing. And she's saying here, he says, he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. You see it all coming to happening now. The soul is becoming stronger, and the refreshment is becoming more and more frequent, and it's becoming more and more powerful. And she's beginning to feel it in a very, it's like she's able to breathe now. She's able to look around and enjoy life, and she's able to look past her problems. She's able to look past her past life and the things that have happened, the difficulties. She's able to look now with anticipation, and with there's hope out there. There's light out there. There's so much out there. He shall be a restorer of your life. What a way in which God works, doesn't it? And then he says, a nourisher of thine old age. In other words, he was going to come and bring food. You know, she was probably about, I don't know, people have suggested, looking at the fact that they had two boys when they went down. It's interesting, just in passing, I know my time's gone, so I quit. But there, in passing, she was married to Mahlon, I don't know how long, But that was an unfruitful marriage. No fruit, no boys, no girls, no babies. It was empty. Here she's married to Boaz, and it just, I don't know how long, but not very long, and wow, 10 months, 11 months later, there's a boy. Fruitfulness, all to there, all given to her. And now, they, by judging all this, people have suggested that Naomi was probably in her mid to late 50s. And she's holding this grandbaby in her arms, and she's saying, she's being told, he's going to nourish, be a nourisher of thine old age. In other words, here she is, let's say she's, we'll take it right up to the end. Let's say she's 59. And let's say she's, and now she's in your old age. Now, most people at 59, believe me, I'm past that. So most people at 59, they don't think they're old, okay? They really don't. Maybe when you're younger, you think 59, wow, that's way out there. Well 59, that's, yeah, it is way out there, but it's way back that way. But the point is this. In your old age, it was like a promise. There's so much more that you're going to enjoy for years to come. You see, that's when God begins to work. That's how God is working here in this final chapter. And things are all coming together in such a way that the baby is going to be. There's a genealogy. I don't know if I should take this up again next week or not. We'll see. Pray for me, okay? That I might know what to do. But just to see that these wonderful points that are coming out to Naomi, that she is able to enjoy all of these things. And not just for a moment, but it's just going to get better and better as the days go by. And she's going to live long enough to see that little baby that she's holding in her hands. She's going to live long enough to see that boy going out and working for her and bringing food back to her and nourishing her and helping her and being a blessing. Of course, you apply that in a spiritual way. And how wonderful it is when you see newborn babes in the family of God and you watch them grow. And that's what John said. The thing that gives him the most joy, the Apostle John, the thing that gave him most joy was to see his children walking in faith. They were growing and developing in the things of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word and how it illuminates our minds and how it refreshes our hearts. We are thinking of raindrops, little drops of heaven that fall down upon our parched hearts and refreshes us and gives us new desires and new ambitions and with new hope. And Father, brings us more into the sense of reality of where true life begins, where true living exists, and it is in the things that pertain to our God. Just bless thy word to our hearts. Take us to our homes in safety. Remember these children in the back. We pray that thou bless the lesson that they have listened to. Those that it may not be saved, O Father, reach their souls in their youth. Save them and teach those that are, that they might learn and value from the word of God what they need to know. Bless them, we pray. And we ask these things in that precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.